Hey guys, you are carriers of hope. So last week we talked about daring to submit to authority, and today we're talking about daring to submit in the home. And I'll be honest with you, when we laid out 1 Peter, I did not know that 1 Peter chapter 3 was going to land on Mother's Day. And I think God has a divine and sovereign word for us. And you know, it's funny, sometimes we think maybe this text is just for moms, just for women. No, this text is for everyone in the home. It's for dads, it's for moms, it's for kids, it's for single folks, it's for people who are empty nesters. I mean, this text is for the church. It's for the exiles who have been dispersed. That's you and me. We've been dispersed right now. And there are things that we're encountering, and there's pain, and there's joy, and some people are flourishing and others aren't. And there's a word for all of us in this time. And so hear me loud and clear, man. The word of God is so perfect for us. It is perfect for us in every season and every walk of life. And so if you have your Bibles, open back up to 1 Peter chapter 3. Hope you still got them with us. And that first word is so crucial, and it comes up twice in this text. It says, likewise, in verse 1. And then again in verse 7, it says it again. What's it say? Come on. Likewise, right? And so likewise what? Well, likewise, we are supposed to be doing everything up to chapter 1 and 2. We're going to get to that in a second. But before we do, I want to talk about kind of as we look at this, we got to remember that sin entered the world, okay? As you look at some of these commands, you're going to think, oof, these are burdensome. They're not burdensome. They're light. If you remember that you cannot do this on your own, you cannot do this in your sinful nature, you can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, because when sin entered the world, it fractured everything. Yeah, it fractured our relationship with God, but it also fractured our relationship with one another. And so what's next for us in 1 Peter chapter 3, which talks about the relationships between husbands and wives, and how in Jesus Christ, we actually are trying to go back to Genesis chapter 2, to that time in the garden, which says of the man and woman that they were naked and unashamed. Now, don't think naked in terms of physical nakedness, all right? That's not the point, although that is fun if you're married. But rather, think in terms of them having nothing to hide. So how do we get a man and a woman in the confines of marriage back to the place where they have nothing to hide from one another and they don't walk or operate in any shame? Jesus is going to purchase that for us in his cross, and then he's going to lead us that way by giving us commands that we are to obey and in obedience to those commands. We line up ourselves with how he designed things to work for our joy and for his glory. Because I know as you read some of this, you're going to go, Pastor, you don't know my circumstance. Pastor, you don't know my wife. Or Pastor, you don't know my husband. And I'm telling you, God knows your wife, and God knows your husband, and God knows your story, and he doesn't want you to start with your story. He wants you to start with him and his word, and then align yourselves based on his word and take your situation and see it in light of the word of God, and I promise you, it is for your joy and his glory. Now, I don't think that we could possibly get into a more controversial text than the one that we're about to unpack, all right? It goes literally against everything in our Western culture that our Western culture believes and tries to operate in. So what we read today is countercultural. So here's what I need you to promise me for a moment. I am fine with you getting offended today, all right? I am fine with you getting angry today. But what I'm asking is please don't turn me off until we're done, okay? Don't turn me off until we're done unpacking it. And I don't mean getting up and turning off YouTube, turn off Facebook, or whatever you're watching right now, but I mean don't turn me off as to how you're listening. I want you to lean in, and I want you to press into this text until we're done unpacking it. So don't just hear certain words and go, oh, no, he didn't, all right? Don't do that. Just give me like the 25 to 30 minutes that we're going to need. Let me unpack this thing. And then if you want to turn me off and you never want to come back, fine, all right? I'm okay with that. But don't turn me off until we're done, all right? So God's appeal to you as wives and you as husbands is not about you begrudging submission. So we're going to talk about this word submission today. It is not about you begrudging that. It is about your joy. So what's at stake here today, folks? is your joy. So my prayer is that you would be hedonistic enough, all right, to actually listen in here. So when we talk about the word submission, we're going to get there. I want to make sure we're all on the same page because everybody's got different ideas of submission. Some people see submission as barefoot and pregnant in a kitchen with a husband sitting on some like lazy boy armchair going, woman, bring me my, you know, that is not submission. If that's your idea of submission, that is not biblical submission. That is some warped, weird view that television created for us or some backwoods place created for us. That is not the idea of submission. Here's a proper definition of submission. Submission is you and I taking our place within the relationship structure that God has designed for us. Submission has nothing to do with higher or lower value or higher or lower identity. It has everything to do with the way God structured things. Just like this building that we're in has a structure, that's the idea of submission. All right, if you can think about like this building or your home that you're sitting right now as submission, here's how I think it is a way for us to think about it. Think about the foundation being Jesus Christ and his word, okay? You can't build your home on anything else other than Jesus Christ and his word. And then think about the walls being the wives and the women of the home. And think about the roof being the men and the husbands of the home. You can't have one without the other. These things take their place in the structure of the building. You take the walls out, the roof's gonna come crashing down. You take the roof off and the walls are subject to all the elements of, so submission is all of us just taking our place in the design that God has for us to do. So we're gonna talk to the wives first because that's just what comes up first in the text. But we're also gonna talk to the husbands. But before we even do that, I wanna make sure that we understand submission in the point of the triune God. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Think about this within the structure. God the Son is always submitting to God the Father. But he is not any less God. He's not less valuable. He is not under God's thumb. The Holy Spirit always magnifies the Son and submits to the Father. But he is not less God for one minute. Husbands and wives, we submit to God. And Ephesians chapter 5 says we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the way we submit is we literally take our place within the relational structure that God designed, all right? So remember, who's Peter writing to? He's writing to exiled people who may be prone to lose some hope here. He's writing to Christians who are literally scattered throughout the Roman Empire and throughout the world, and they're facing serious opposition. Some of them are facing intense persecution, and Peter's writing them so that they won't lose hope. Because some of them have been tempted to be discouraged. And folks, we are facing right now serious opposition. We're facing oppression. Some people are facing intense persecution. And one thing to keep in mind is that God's church has been able to live and thrive even in all kinds of political environments and oftentimes thrives the most during the most intense opposition and intense persecution. Peter is daring them to hope. He's daring them to be different. He is daring them to be different than the culture that they live in. He is daring them to have a living hope, daring them to be holy, daring them to be the people of God. You and I have a living hope. We've been made holy by God in order to submit to authority. And Jesus literally destroyed that in you to rail against authority. And so we willingly submit to authority, and the people of God should be the people who submit to authority and submit to one another. And that's next week. We'll get there. We're going to talk about submitting in the church family. And to the text today is literally sandwiched between submitting to authority and submitting within the church family. And so we're just like Christ when we do this. God said, to this you are called, even if it involves a little bit of opposition. So this idea of submission carries into the home. Here's the first thing I want us to see at the very beginning. This comes from verse 1, from verse 7, and verse 8. We're going all the way through verse 9 today. And I know you may be like, hey, wait a minute. In my Bible, there's a little break between 7 and 8. When Peter wrote this letter, there were no breaks, all right? So people understood how this fit within the larger context. They would have sat down as a church family. They would have read the whole letter, okay, the whole thing. And so as we address husbands and wives, I want to make sure we're understanding the context of what we're about to read. First thing I want to see is simply this. We already talked about it. Just as Jesus was submissive and obedient to God's will, so a Christian husband and wife should simply follow his example. Look again at verse 1. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Then go down to verse 7. It says the same word, likewise, meaning same thing for you husbands. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel. We're going to unpack that in a minute, because I know some of you women who are awesome at field hockey and soccer just bristled at that, and I get it. We're going to get there in just a minute. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And then verse 8 says, finally, you all of you, not just wives, not just husbands, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. We ought to play the invitation hymn right now because most of us struggle with verse 8, all right? So understand this word likewise, in the same way, both wives and husbands are to submit to the authority of God and one another. You're like, Pastor, move on from this. I know, but even as we start talking about some of this, some of you are going to start looking over and going, this is just for you, and it's for both of you, all right? It's for both of you, so make sure we get that, all right? Likewise, submission to the home is best lived out when marriage is submitted to Christ. You and I cannot, literally, we cannot follow Christ's example unless we first know him as Savior and we submit to him as Lord. If you're not doing one of those two things, if you haven't done both of them, this is going to be like gobbledygook to you. You're not going to understand any of it. You have to submit to Christ first as your Lord, and then you have, or as your Savior, and submit to him as Lord in your life. And then the marriage can honor Christ even if only one of the spouses is a believing spouse. Like, as they are submitted to Christ and fulfilling their calling as a husband and wife, they will bring honor to Christ and hopefully win the non-believing spouse to Christ. Peter wouldn't be writing this. The Holy Spirit would not have allowed this to be written if this weren't possible. So as you read this, and if you're a young person reading this, you're a college student especially, or single adult, do not use this text as an excuse to missionary date. Okay, this is not license for you to missionary date. This is if both of you as non-believers came into marriage and then one of you came to Christ, the other one, you don't bail on the one that's not a non-believer yet. You live your life as a non-believer so as to win that one to Christ. But if you're a single adult or a young person and not, you're not married, and you're reading this, you're going, oh, this means I can marry a non-believer. That is not what this text is saying. If that's your takeaway, you got something wonky with your theology, all right? So you need to check yourself on that. Love you. All right, here we go. All right, so here's number two, all right? Number two is this. What your model of marriage is, no matter who you are listening today, whatever your model of marriage is, that's what you imitate, all right? So whatever you pick as your model for marriage, you're going to imitate that. I know you may be like, wow, that's revolutionary, Pastor. Yeah, I know, but it's simple, but it's true, okay? Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, it says, bless. For this you were called, or to this you were called. Now, that's the second time he's used to this you were called. The first time was earlier in chapter 2, late in chapter 2, but early before this, where he's talking about us being called to suffering, just like Jesus suffered. Now he's saying that we're called to bless even if we're reviled. So if you find yourself in a wonky position, guess what? You're called to bless, not return evil for evil. So yeah, I don't care what he did. That's what he's saying. Peter's saying, look, if he reviled, We bless that you may obtain a blessing. Now hear me, as I say that, I'm not talking about abusive situations, all right? Peter's not talking about that either. If you find yourself in an abusive situation today, you need to get help, all right? You call us, we'll help. You call someone who loves you and they will help, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about you being married to someone who doesn't like your faith, okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 13. If you can, switch over to Hebrews chapter 13. Flip over. It's a right-hand turn in your Bible for a moment. And remember your leaders, it says in verse 7. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life. And it says, and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That verse is talking about who you pick to imitate. That's what you become. So here's the question for us. What are we imitating? What are we imitating? And you got to ask yourself that today. I've got to ask myself, who are the people that I look to imitate? If we imitate Christ-following models, we will become better Christ-following people. But if we imitate selfish image-based models, it's going to cripple our lives and possibly ruin our character. The role models that we follow literally influence us in every facet of life. So like, for those of you who are still going to the supermarket, if you can remember that long ago, all right, or going to Walmart or something like that, when you go through the checkout lines, what do they have? They have those tabloids, and there's always these big pictures. Time magazine's got them all these big pictures of the latest Hollywood scandal or the latest breakup, you know, our Brad and Jennifer. Anyway, so Warren Wiersbe actually wrote this, and I thought he was so right, okay, because these role models influence our areas of life. He said this. He said, how foolish it is for us to worry about the sinful lives of matinee idols, Hollywood stars. Why clutter your mind, he says, with such trash? And why not get acquainted with decent people and learn from their lives? When Christian couples, I'm gonna hurt your feelings for a moment, but you need to just lean in a minute. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, lean in for a moment. When you try to imitate the world and you're getting your standards from Hollywood or YouTube or Instagram or TikTok or some other social media phenom instead of from heaven, hear me, there will be trouble in your home. Like, let this be a warning. I'm not judging you, man. I'm just telling you. When my heart goes to, oh, man, I like that guy. Man, I'm telling you, there's trouble. But if you will imitate Jesus Christ in his submission and obedience and his desire to serve others and to be willing to be found nothing and to be humble, man, there will be triumph and joy in your home. That's the recipe in this book. The best thing a Christian husband can do is pattern his life after Jesus. The best thing a Christian wife can do is pattern her life after Jesus. And in Christ, we see a beautiful blending of strength and tenderness. Pastor Jonathan and the team are going to lead us in this song called Beautiful at the End. And they're talking about the beautiful nature of Christ. And that is what it takes to be a successful husband and wife. So here's how you know. So you may have the same question. I have this question. How do I know if I'm modeling my marriage after God? I'm not talking about there's never disagreements in your home. We were in a car for 6 hours together yesterday as a family as we drove down to Greensboro and then drove back up to celebrate my niece's graduation in this pandemic time, okay? So we had some fun in our car, all right? All right, we had some disagreements in our car. So you may be like, well, does this mean you have to have a smooth sailing all the time? No, that is not what this means. So here's how you know if you are modeling your marriage and your family after God. Here's the first thing. Do you attempt to share the word together? Like, are you sharing the word together at all? And you maybe say, hey, pastor, that's easy, but my spouse is not a believer. Like, what if my spouse is hostile to the faith? Like, I have a friend who literally for 20 some odd years, she literally lived with an unbelieving spouse who was hostile to her faith. Sometimes she would have to read the Bible in the bathroom or only in the bathtub. And her husband would wonder, why are you in the bathtub so long? And why can't I come in? Those type of things. But she would only read at those points because he was so hostile to her faith. You don't always have to quote chapter and verse when you share the word with one another. Okay, you don't have to always quote chapter and verse. You can write encouraging notes. You can rewrite scripture and actually not quote it. Like, what would happen if you just took a card and you wrote something from God's word and you just didn't say it was from 1 Peter 4? Notice I didn't say 1 Peter 3. They would know it came from the Bible if you said 1 Peter. So share the word together. Sharing the word together. Second question is, are you praying together? Like, simply just ask if you can pray with them. And then you may not even need to ask. Just when you're sitting there at the table, just start praying. God, would you bless my spouse today? God, would you bless my kids today? And if they won't pray with you, if they get hostile and they get up and leave, then pray for them. Pray for them. Third thing, encourage each other in the faith. Give a compliment when you see good things. Like when you see something good, give a compliment. Even if they shrug it off, give a compliment. And then are you encouraging each other in life? Like praising the everyday tasks, the accomplishments when your spouse attempts something. Now you may be sitting there wondering, what if I haven't done any of this, Pastor? Well, then don't sit and beat yourself up. Start doing it. Start sharing the word. Start praying together. Start encouraging. And if you forget one day, start again the next day. I am convinced that the enemy keeps Christians defeated by constantly reminding them of their failures so that they won't keep it up, so that they won't try. So third thing. So the first thing, remember, is just as Jesus was submissive and obedient to God's will, so a Christian husband and wife should follow his example. What we model our marriage over, that's literally what we imitate. The third thing is specifically for women. He says in verses 1-6, holy women hope in God and not in their man. All right, remember those verses likewise, those word likewise in verses 1-7? For verse 1, it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some don't obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Likewise, this woman has a living hope. She's called to be holy. She's a living stone. She submits to authority because she hopes in God, not because she's hoping in her husband. You see, when you hope in God, then your submission and your respect and your conduct towards your husband will literally be used to transform you and will be the instrument used to win your husband to Christ if he's not a believer. But you gotta hope in God, not hope in your man. You see, submission is literally the defined calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and so to help carry it through according to her gifts. So let me get just to the bottom line of this, because right now our culture would say there's absolutely no way a woman should ever be subject to a man. There's no submission. If anything, it's supposed to be an equal partnership. So let's talk about what submission is not, according to John Piper. He said this, what is submission not? Just to help clarify this issue for us. Submission is not agreeing on everything, especially if it's his unbelief, all right? Submission is not agreeing on everything, even if both of you are believers. My wife and I do not agree on everything. We rarely do, actually, agree on everything. It's a rare day that we agree on everything that day. But we have decided that if we come to a decision that we cannot reach agreement on, then ultimately, after a lot of conversation, we'll either defer that decision or I may make that decision and she may not like that decision, but we've agreed that we're going to live together in peace and harmony over that. And I understand if there's a decision that I happen to make that she didn't like, I'm understanding that the next one probably needs to go her way. And that's just the way it goes. But that's not only happened a handful of times. Why? Because we respect one another. And we know how each other thinks. And I know how she's going to respond most of the time to some things. And so I know walking into a situation, you know, I'm not even going to mention what I think my way should be. We're just going to go with what I believe because I love and care for my wife. Leadership does not mean that you don't listen to what anyone else says either. Leadership does not mean that you always get the last word. Leadership knows when to say you were right and I was wrong. Leadership takes initiative. Proper leadership in the home will mean that the husband literally has a bent towards initiative that the wife will thrive under. So here's how you know who takes more initiative in the family. Here's the litmus test. Who in your family says, hey, let's go do this, or we should do this? Who says that more? If the husband is the one doing that most of the time, the wife oftentimes is very content. Now, we're going to talk about what happens if he says that and she goes, no, I don't really want to do that. And if he shuts down, that's not what we're talking about, all right? But if the wife is the one constantly saying, let's, then oftentimes she's constantly frustrated. Because just because you say, let's go here or let's do this, it doesn't mean that you're going to do what you suggest. But it means that your wife is content that you actually took the initiative if you're a guy. And if your pride is hurt every time you're turned down because you say let's, then you're not treating your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life. So, submission is not agreeing on everything. Secondly, submission is not leaving your brain at the altar or the door. He says that you win your husband, Peter's talking about this, by the conduct of their wives. It requires ingenuity. Submission does not mean that the man does all the thinking for the family. That's not what submission means. Submission is not avoiding effort to influence your husband either. Like it says that they may be what? They may be one, right? God warns the woman, don't preach at him, meaning don't nag at him, don't nag about his religion, don't nag about those things, don't pray for him. But that doesn't mean that you won't ever use your words to win him, because he will see the gospel lived out in you. So submission is not putting off his will before Christ. He says you're literally trying to win. If he's not a believer, then you saying, honey, I love you and I will submit to you. But if you ask me to put away my relationship with Christ, in this case, I cannot obey. And if he asks you to do something against scripture, you say, I cannot forsake my Lord and Savior. And you could do that respectfully. Submission is not getting all your spiritual strength from him. Like, I know some women who are just waiting to meet this guy so they can get all that. No. You're supposed to hope in God and not your man. If you hope in your husband, submission would be impossible because he's a fallen sinner. We got to hope in God and submit in everything, believing and hoping that God will save our unbelieving spouse by turning his heart towards him. Submission is not acting in fear. It's allowing the hope of God literally to drive fear out. Holy women aren't afraid of anything except not pleasing God. Holy women who fear in God, when obstacles arise or tragedy occurs or fears arise, they are fearless because they show their tenacity, and their tenacity amazes their husbands. So that's what submission is not. We talked about what submission is. When you hope in God, you literally adorn the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty, and you do not fret about the fading, perishable beauty of your outer person. He talks about this in this text in 1 Peter 3. That's literally time spent in the word and prayer and accountability is the building up of a meek spirit. And he says that that is literally, this is crazy to think about, it's imperishable. And not only is it imperishable, but it's precious in the sight of God. So let me speak to this for a moment, and I don't mean any disrespect, but if we're trying to win men, ladies, if we're trying to win men with our body, it not only disrespects ourselves, it also disrespects them. Because you're saying if you're trying to win them with your body, that my husband doesn't value me. Like, if you think your husband or any man will first appreciate you for your adorning of externals and then they'll discover your inner beauty later, you are lying to yourself. You're living a pipe dream. Don't forget that there are few things in scripture that says this is precious in the sight of God. Like, if I was a lady, I'd be underlining that part. This is precious in the sight of God. And one that is clear here is the adorning of your hidden person, like who you are on the inside of heart with imperishable beauty that will never perish, spoil, or fade, and a quiet spirit. We don't try to get a man or get your man to do what you want through the adorning of externals. You might attract a man to your bedroom, but you won't attract him to God. And if your goal is attracting him to God, it's got to be from within. The world can tell you how to attract a man to yourself. Only the scriptures can tell you how to attract a man to God. For the single woman, you ought to be in God and not about, you ought to be about being in God and not in getting a husband, because the only husband worth getting is one who wants to play second fiddle to your life. The one who literally wants to play second fiddle to God. The world tells you to adorn the outside, but if you do not adorn the inside, then you are literally selling a whitewashed tomb. So when we hope in God and not our man, it literally drives women to fearlessly do good, even in seemingly impossible situations. So if you look again at chapter 3, he says, but let your adorning be hidden, person of the heart, with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. For this is how the holy women of God, or holy women who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Hope in God drives women to fearlessly do good, even in seemingly impossible situations. There was an impossible situation. He uses an example here in Genesis 18, verse 12. Peter chose Sarah for this example. Now, I know you see this, and some of you husbands probably chuckled and were like, look, yeah, hey, you got to call me Lord. Man, if that's your takeaway from this, you're missing it. Don't miss this context here. Peter chose this example with Sarah because this is actually the only time in the Old Testament that Sarah called Abraham Lord. And it happened when she was told that she would have a baby boy by three visitors. They came, remember, she's in old age, and they said, you're going to have a baby. And Sarah laughed to herself. She's like, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Like, that's the only time that we have recorded that she used that word. So the part about that was that she referenced it and used that. That was the common word for respect for her husband. She had such a respect for her husband that she would say that in just a passing comment. And that's the point. That's what he's getting at, is our posture. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul uses the same thing, is our posture towards our husbands, one out of respect. Let's keep going. Let's go to the men for a moment in verse 7. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Holy men love their wives like Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. He says, likewise. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers not be hindered. Then he goes on in verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So living and dwelling with your wives literally wins their respect and care. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Like, is your natural state, guys, of being with your wife one of understanding? Or does she come home or wait for you to come home with a restlessness in her of, what will he think now? What's he going to be like now? Or is he going to be angry about this or angry about this? Like, brothers, live and dwell with your wives in an understanding way, so that you win their respect and care, not demand it. Showing protection and honor over them blesses your wives as co-heirs of the grace of God. Peter says, he uses a word, weaker vessel. Now, I know that you see this word in our culture too. I mean, to call anything weak or weaker is offensive, but that's not what Peter's getting at here. Weaker vessel does not mean that the man is better at everything else than the woman is. Like, when I graduated from high school, I graduated in the top 50 of my class within about 500 people. 100 wouldn't have been that impressive, but within 500 people, all right, I graduated in the top 50. Do you know most of the people ahead of me were women? They were girls. Like, my wife is better at all kinds of things than I am. She can fix things better than I can. She can bake better than I can. She's able to balance multiple projects. I cannot do that. I can focus on one thing at one time. My wife can do like multiple things at the same time, and she makes it look easy. So weaker vessel doesn't mean that the man is better at everything else than the woman is. Weaker vessels does not mean weaker spiritually. Weaker vessel does not mean weaker mentally. Weaker vessel does not mean weaker at everything. Weaker vessel doesn't mean every woman is physically weaker than every man, okay? I mean, just go look at the size of some people. Obviously not, all right? Weaker vessel does not mean that generally, or excuse me, weaker vessels does mean that generally women are physically weaker than men. Weaker vessel does not mean, though, that women aren't as tough and tenacious as men. So here's how I know how to unpack that. My daughters, I have two daughters, I have three sons. My two daughters are physically weaker than my three boys. Here's how I know. We feed them the same food, other than one who complains, and that's one of the boys. But we feed them the same, all right? We give them the same opportunities, but my boys naturally protect their sisters. They also pick on them, too. And my daughters naturally want their brothers to protect them. Women may be weaker vessels, but that doesn't mean that they're worth less vessels. Weaker vessel does not mean that women aren't as tough and tenacious as men. Here's how I know, on the mission field. In 2007, these are hard numbers, the hardest places to live were at that time were in West Africa. Of that time, 48 were women and only 2 were men. There were 50 singles living in West Africa at that time. 48 women, 2 men. I receive multiple missionary updates from the field, from missionaries all over the world. Many are married couples, couples, and many are singles, I only get one email from a single guy. Most of them are single women. My dad is a great businessman. He literally has run hundreds upon thousands of accounts. And growing up, my dad traveled a lot to make money and make a living for his family. And he made every effort to be home on the weekends with us in the evenings as often as he could. But my mom, she taught me how to do much of what I know. My mom is a strong woman. She worked as a nurse. She worked as a cook. She worked as an organizer. She worked as a decorator. She raked leaves. She took us to church. Man, my mom taught me to be strong and tenacious. And Paul writes this in Galatians 3, 26 through 28. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offsprings, heirs according to the promise." So last thing for guys. Dwell with your wives wins the respect of them and their care. Showing protection and honor blesses your wives as co-heirs of grace. And then leadership in the home and leadership in prayer is vital to your marriage and vital to your home. Like, can I ask this question? Who else do you want praying with your wife? It should be you. Now, leadership in prayer is not just praying. Leadership in prayer is living in an understanding way, showing honor and protection, showing and understanding your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of life and treating her as such because Jesus died for you both. So when do we pray? When do we pray? Well, we pray for them privately and publicly. We pray protection over them in the morning. We pray prayers of gratitude for them in the evening. Here's four ways I pray for my family. We'll close this way. Four ways that I pray for my family is this. I pray that God would protect them from sin. I pray that God would protect them from sabotage. I pray that God would protect them from sickness. And I pray that God would protect them from Satan. It's four S's: sin, sabotage, sickness, and Satan. I say, God, would you protect them from that? And God has charged the men to do that. My hope in God, and my hope is in God, if my hope is in God, then I will be more interested in building up my wife through prayer and love and service. And men, hear me, we have to take the lead in doing this. So here's what the word says again, and we asked this question earlier, and here's where I'll leave this on for us together today, is share the word together. Share the word together. Find ways, text the word of God to one another. Write scripture on cards, leave them for your spouse. Pray together. Encourage one another in faith and encourage one another in life. This Wednesday, we're gonna have a conversation. You may be like, Pastor, you've just literally like scratched the surface. We wanna talk some more. I've invited some different couples to come with me. We're gonna have a roundtable discussion this Wednesday night. This is for adults. Kids, this is not the one for you, all right? And we're gonna have a little bit more of an intense conversation about marriage this Wednesday night. We'll have some practical takeaways and some things that we can learn from for the next two Wednesday nights. We're calling it Hope in Marriage. I hope you join me then. But let me pray now for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace and mercy that you give us. Thank you for this word. And Lord, as we said earlier, God, we cannot even begin to obey this word without a relationship with Jesus Christ. God, we cannot even begin to scratch the surface, God, with obeying you in this way. Lord, if we haven't submitted ourselves to you, saying, God, I'm a sinner and I need your salvation. I need to submit to you as the Lord and Savior of my life. So God, I pray right now for anyone listening that they would do that. Right now they would say, I believe that Jesus Christ was sent to this earth to die for me, pay the penalty for my sins. He purchased a place for me in heaven and that he rose again that I might live gloriously and victoriously with him. So I give my life to Christ. I submit to him. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. If you've done that, I want you to send me an email, dfutrell@parkwayfamily.org. Or reach out at info@parkwayfamily.org. We'd love to follow up with you as you learn to walk with Christ. So for the rest of you, I wanted you to take this time of invitation and spend some time thinking about how does God want you to live and lead in your family during this time?